Mark chapter 16, and we'll just read the first two verses actually. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. It has often been said that the main doctrine of Christianity is the resurrection of Christ, not the death of Christ. You see, a dead Savior cannot save. But a Savior who dies and then rises from the dead, now that's different. That is a Savior worth trusting in. And it's been said also that the best evidence of the truth of the resurrection is the existence of the church. That's the best evidence of the truth of the resurrection. There is still a church of Christ on earth. But we will never appreciate the joy of the resurrection. We'll never appreciate the joy of the first Sunday, as has been said, until we realize and fully appreciate the gloom of the previous Saturday. What a depressing scene we have. What sad outcasts the disciples of Christ appear to be, as their Savior they had hoped and trusted in, as he's taken from them and horribly assassinated. It's impossible, humanly speaking, for a new religion, a new church, as it were, to come out of such a desolate, hopeless scene, unless God himself turn the picture round. On this desolate Saturday, the disciples aren't merely clueless as what to do, they simply have no heart to do anything. Gloom and despair is the prevailing mood on that sad day. The turnaround in the fortunes, for lack of a better word, the turnaround of the fortunes of the Christian church over these last few hours can surely only be God-given. The turnaround is so sudden, it is so great, it is so real, and it's so lasting, it just must be of divine origin. These eight verses that we want to look at are really very, very significant. I thought of several titles to give this sermon, but decided instead that I would just simply go through each of the verses to help us follow it carefully. So we'll look at that. First of all, the first two verses. When the Sabbath was past, that's our Saturday, of course, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, as early as that. You see, here on this disconsolate Saturday night, they can't sleep. Or if they do, it's not for very long. What do you do when you can't sleep? What do you think of when you lie awake? Where does your mind go? What do you wish you could dream of when you can't sleep? When you can't sleep, what you do tells us an awful lot about yourself. Oh, you pray. Good. Excellent. But what do you pray for? Yourself? Your problems? Or others? The cause of Christ? The church of God? All these things tell us a tremendous amount about ourselves. And I'm sure it was the events of these last few days that prevented these women very early in the morning to decide just to get up when the sun was rising to get up. What a mark of their Christianity there. But you know, there's another mark that they truly are the people of God and the followers of Christ. Here they are. Their hope. Their hero, reverently speaking. He's gone. He was horribly crucified. Their ideal, the new church, the new religion, has starting out from it, it's been completely destroyed all in one weekend. But they spend money to buy spices to anoint the body of Jesus. By the way, I love it the way it doesn't say they anointed the body of Jesus. They anointed Jesus. They anointed him. See the sign? See the mark? Although they're totally confused, although they're terribly disappointed the way things turned out, they can't stop loving Christ and they can't stop serving Christ. What a mark. They belong to the children of God. They're totally confused. They're terribly disappointed the way things have turned out. But their heart is still toward Jesus. They can't stop themselves getting out of their beds early and going and buying spices and going to anoint the body of Christ. You know, I read this past week, only those who pass through trials with steadfastness will enter eternal life. I just think of that. Only those of us who pass through tests and trials that test our faith, that test our Christianity, only those who pass through these with steadfastness will enter eternal life. You see, we need darkness before we can see light shining. Jesus is, he's the light of the world. Can you see the light of the world? Well, you need darkness. You can't see light shining unless it's dark. And so if you're going through dark, dark times, it's so that you can see the light shining in the darkness. And if you want a great miraculous deliverance from God, do remember that before you can have a miraculous deliverance by God himself, you've got to be in serious trouble. So remember that when you pray. When you pray for more faith. When you pray that you'd be faithful, remember you're praying first of all that trouble and darkness will come. We'll move on then to verses 3 and 4. And they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? By when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. One of the titles I thought of giving to this sermon was "The Problem That Wasn't." Here they are. Don't they say, love is blind? Well, here are these women going along. They're going to go into the tomb and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus. They haven't even thought until they're almost there. Hey, how are we going to get away with the stone? It's a huge stone. Why, a few women can't move it. Never even thought of it. Love is blind. But it's no problem, is it? Because when they arrived, the stone was already moved away. God was already at work. You know one of my favorite verses in the Bible? Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24. Listen to it. "It shall come to pass." Here's a prophecy, here's a prediction of God about New Testament times. Listen to it. "That before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear." Isn't that wonderful? God answers your prayers before you call. He's one step ahead of you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a lovely verse? "Before the call, I will answer." You know, you ever found yourself in this situation? You say, I meant to pray for so-and-so at 11 o'clock. They're getting the result of their biopsy. They're having, they're sitting their driving test, whatever it is. They're meeting the boss. I forgot to pray for them. But here you find out everything went well. Before they call, I will answer. Do you believe it? It's dead true. Put God to the test. Just pray to Him. Even though it's a wee bit late, pray to Him and discover, before I call, before they call, I will answer. Just as God said. You know, do you remember old Habakkuk? Do you remember his complaint? Do you remember what was going on in Israel? All the perversion, all the sin that was going on. There was faithful Habakkuk praying to God, praying to God, and praying to God. And what was happening? Nothing was happening. And he was praying and he was praying and he was praying. Nothing was happening. Until at last he says to God, "Why are you doing nothing? Why do I pray all day long and nothing happens? Why don't you work, Lord?" And do you remember what God said? Habakkuk chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. "Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astonished, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans." Do you know what God's saying to Habakkuk there? He's saying, "Habakkuk, don't you dare say, I'm doing nothing. I am doing something. Ah, I know you're going to do something eventually, but now, while I'm praying." And God says, "I am doing something in your day. It will not be visible, it will not become significant what I'm doing in your day for another 300 years. But I am doing something today. It won't become apparent to the world for 300 years, but I'm doing it today. I'm raising up the Chaldeans to deal with all these people that are despising your law. I am doing something. It's a dangerous thing to charge God with doing nothing. We may truthfully say he doesn't seem to be doing anything. But that's a different thing from doing nothing. God loves to hide himself. God loves to work behind the scenes. And it is never a vain thing to call on God, to cry to God. He hears and he works, although you can't see him working. But he said to Habakkuk, now just hold on. The thing I am doing is so great that when you hear it, you just won't believe it. Your ears will tingle. You'll not believe it. Such a thing I'm doing. And I'm doing it right now. It won't become visible for many a year down the line. But I'm doing something about what you're praying about. God doesn't seem to be doing anything, but according to John 5:17, God is always working. Always. The fact that we can't see him working is another issue. Well, verses 5 and 6 then. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And entering the tomb. You know, of course, don't you, that God rolled away the stone of the tomb. Not to let Jesus out, but to let the women in. You know that. Jesus could walk through closed doors. He didn't need anything to be removed for him to go somewhere. But for us to get in, God rolled away the stone. A tremendous invitation here to come and investigate the resurrection. Whatever we investigate, we should investigate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because here, you know, if there was a problem that wasn't, then here we have a grave that isn't. Come and see where he did lie. But now, he's risen. It's no longer a grave. It wasn't. Well, for a few hours it was. But now he's risen. The resurrection. Wonderful. And however incredible the resurrection may appear, it's more credible than all the alternative theories. To the point that, wasn't it Lord Justice Darling who said, there is so much overwhelming evidence, both negative and positive, both factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury on earth could fail to procure a judgment of the truth that Christ rose from the dead. Such overwhelming evidence. Lord Justice Darling. And there's this invitation. Come and see. Come and discover for yourself. This is where he was. But he's not here, is he? Now when they enter, they met this angel. And of course, as we've noted recently, one of the first things angels seem to have to say to human beings is, don't be afraid. Calm down. Apparently it seems to set your heart racing. Calm down. Don't be alarmed. The first job, angels often have to do on earth is calm down the people they've come to minister to and to bless. Don't be alarmed. Why are you afraid? Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus that was crucified. There's tremendous encouragement there. If you're seeking Jesus, you can be totally confused. You can be thoroughly disappointed at the way things turn out. But if you're seeking Jesus, there's no need to be afraid. Be as confused as you like. But don't be afraid if you're seeking Jesus. You do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. There's no need to be afraid. Even though you're disappointed you haven't found him yet, even though you haven't found him where you thought he'd be, don't be alarmed. You're seeking Jesus. What a healthy position that is in. Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus that was crucified. Be sure that the Jesus you are seeking is the Jesus that was crucified. Because the Jesus who died is the Jesus who isn't dead. Isn't that amazing? The Jesus who died by crucifixion isn't dead. Be sure that's the Jesus you seek. Don't seek any other Jesus but the Jesus that was crucified for our sins according to the scriptures and rose again. That's a Jesus to seek. And as long as you're seeking him, whatever darkness you're in, whatever confusion you have, whatever disappointments you meet with, there's no need to be afraid. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. Where is he? Well, he's where he said he'd be. Do you not remember he told you? The third day he'd rise again. Where is he? He's where he said he'd be. The question may be asked, you know, where was God on Boxing Day in Sri Lanka? And however sad the situation is, and very careful we've got to be about it, we have to say, where was he in Sri Lanka on Boxing Day? Or where he said he'd be. There am I. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. What is very solemn for the situation in Sri Lanka is that they closed down the 140 Christian churches where God said he'd meet with his people. They closed them down. So where is he? If you close down the church of God, you can't ask a question, where is he? He says, there am I, where two or three are gathered together. There am I. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But here's the important point. Not finding Jesus is far better situation than not seeking Jesus. It might be disconcerting not to be able to find him, but if you're seeking him, what a healthy situation you're in, and there's no need to be afraid. If you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but has risen from the dead. What a healthy position you are in. Whatever you're feeling like, your situation is a healthy one. See where they laid him. Investigate the empty tomb. Christianity welcomes scrutiny. It is common. Examine it for yourself. And as Lord Justice Darling would say, the evidence is there. Overwhelming evidence. Come and examine it. And we ought never to be afraid of our religion being examined. It is the truth. Our insights are limited, certainly. But the truth is the truth. And we should be perfectly happy that people investigate. It encourages. The angel hears, come and investigate. See the empty tomb. Take all the evidence you want. It's real. It is true. But then, verses 7 and 8 are so wonderful, aren't they? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will meet him. There you will see him as he said to you. As he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Go tell his disciples. When you investigate the tomb, what you discover, don't keep to yourself. Spread. Tell the good news. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that nice? Including Peter. Don't you exclude Peter. And see that Peter doesn't exclude himself. You see, the last thing we hear in the Bible about Peter is that he denied his Lord with oaths and curses. Having been warned, he did it several times. And Peter surely would have felt like excluding himself from the disciples. So he gets a special word from the Savior. You see, once Christ is for you, he never gives you up. Never. Isn't that encouraging? Once Christ is for you, he never throws you off. That commitment. The real thing about Christianity is his commitment to us, not our commitment to him. That was demonstrated in Peter. Peter said, I'm so committed to you, Lord. I'll never deny you. Oh, Peter. Oh. Haven't you got it the wrong way round? Isn't it Christ that's so committed to Peter? Christ is so committed to his people who simply trust him. Go and meet him. Go and see him, just as he said, just as was arranged. Go and meet him, go to Galilee. He apparently had met the disciples. They'd come to an agreement with the disciples and said, now look, once I rise from the dead, meet me in Galilee. Be sure to be there. Be sure to be there. And you know, it's exactly the same for you and me. In a very real way, Christ says to us, I'll be in my house on Lord's Day. Be sure to be there. Meet me there. And you know, we can come to God's house and still not meet with him. He says, be sure to be there and be sure to meet with me. Have your frame right. I was at a minister's conference these last few days and we were reminded I think because most of us seem to be quite old. When we were young, when we went to school, we were often, the roll call, the register was read out. And when your name was read out, what we had to say was, present and correct, miss. Do you remember? I'll just speak to the older ones. Present and correct. And the point that was being made on this lecture was, how does backsliding begin? Backsliding begins by being present, but not correct. There. But just there. Just because I have to be. Nowhere else to go. Jesus says to me, to us all, meet me in my house on Lord's Day. Be there. Don't just be present. Be present and correct. Be involved. Be sure you meet with me in my house there. Well, that's the last word, really. As we just close, one just final point. You notice in verse 8 that they were still afraid. Well, they did have a truly supernatural experience, didn't they? But you know, the real thing to be afraid of is not a supernatural experience. The real thing to be afraid of is not seeking Jesus. The real thing to be afraid of is unbelief. We're all present in God's house this morning. Let's be sure we're correct. Let's be sure we meet with the resident Jesus, the God of all the earth, the one who said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. There I am. Be present and meet with me there. What a good start to a new year it would be if we had this resolve. I will be in his house on his day to meet with him from now on. He's not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. May God the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.